Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with you.
Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. We're just beginning our trip through the Old Testament book of Judges. So if you can, turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 3. And today we'll hear about three ordinary men and one outstanding woman whom God appointed as judges over the land of Israel. We'll begin our study today with a short intro from Dr. McGee as he tells us about this woman whom God used in an amazing way to lead Israel.
We are in new territory now. We've left the days of Joshua and we're in the times of the judges. Unusual man, none of them big men, but we come to a woman who's outstanding. There are those that say the Bible doesn't have very much about women. May I say to you that it was quite a few years ago now, over 1,000 years before Christ, that God raised up a woman in Israel by the name of Deborah to be a judge, ruler of the people. She was outstanding, by the way, very remarkable. And she actually took a man's place, and she did it well. Maybe these women's rights groups could be wrong about the Bible, and maybe they could learn something from the Bible of what makes a woman that God can use, and use in politics, by the way. Well, we're going to talk about her a little today and tomorrow, because she was not only that, she was a songwriter, too, of that day.
Now, before we come to the study, I'd like to share with you these three letters from listeners of our Ubuntu broadcast in Angola, Africa. Angola is in southern Africa and is trying to get back on its feet after generations of civil war. Many Angolans have turned to God, but churches and good Bible teaching are scarce. And that's why we can celebrate letters like these. First one, my joy is complete since the day I began to listen to Through the Bible. My spiritual eyes were opened, and today I'm a child of God and have the hope to inherit heaven. Before I learned about Jesus Christ on Through the Bible, my life was just a mess. I was involved in all kinds of sin, but God delivered me, and today my life has another direction. And then another Ubuntu friend shares this. Through the Bible is my pastor. Every day when I listen to this program, my spiritual life grows a little bit more. I had some difficulties understanding the Bible, but Through the Bible is teaching me how to interpret the Bible. And then here's the third letter, also from Angola. I was like the prophet Jonah. Every time I heard the word of God, I ran. One day, I couldn't help but hear Through the Bible in my friend's place. After that, I bought a small radio and took it home to listen in my bedroom. After listening to God's word for a while, my heart was touched, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Today, I worship the only living God and tell others the good news, and also to listen to Through the Bible for good explanation. Thank you. Isn't that great? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word brings light and life to a lost and dying world. Let it shine brightly during this time of teaching, blessing all who listen in every corner of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today we come back to the third chapter of the book of Judges, and we made a statement concerning these judges that I'm sure as we proceed from here that it will be confirmed to your heart, and that is that all of these judges are little men. There's not a big one actually in the lot. And these men were used of God because actually they were, well, I have to say it, they were characters, odd characters, by the way. And the very oddness caused God to use them. And he was enabled to use them because of that. Now, we mentioned last time Othniel, and we saw in verse 9 of this third chapter, that he was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and he, by the way, was married to Caleb's daughter that was given to him. Now, he belonged to a good family. In fact, the best of the lot, by the way. Actually, Caleb, I feel, was one of the great men that you could put along with Moses and with Joshua, I'm sure of that. And we have already, of course, seen his story. But now he had good antecedents. He came from a very fine family. Here he occupied this position. And Then we find that the Lord actually called him, as we saw. And not only that, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, we're told here in verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. This man had a lot going for him. There was no glamour connected, though, with him. Nothing spectacular. It just says here, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. That's all it said about him, by the way. Most biographies are very much like that. They have a difficulty. I met a man on the streets of Los Angeles many years ago who wrote, by the way, several fine biographies of Christian leaders of the past. And he was writing on a present-day Christian leader. And I was asking him how he was getting along. He said, I'm having difficulty. I said, what is it? Well, he says to keep the front page from rubbing against the back page. He says there's nothing to say about it. And it's very difficult to keep the birth and death apart. I think most tombstones have it accurately. Here lies Joe Doakes, born, died. That's his story. I heard of this being on the tombstone of a dentist. It said, given his name, a dentist, filling his last cavity. Well, that's about all you can say about not only dentists, but the rest of us. But you notice God came upon the simple life of this man, and that is something that is very much worthwhile. And we find that here you have an ordinary man. His only claim to greatness is his relative of Caleb. Now we come to another man here at verse 12, and let me begin reading. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And here goes our hoop rolling down through history again. They were serving God, then they did evil and forsook God. God delivered them into servitude. And what happened? Verse 14, the children of Israel serve Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now notice, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, here we go again, we're starting up now on the hoop, they cried unto the Lord. What happened? The Lord raised up a deliverer. Who is he? Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now, this is a good one for you, friends. The only thing this man had that was going for him, he was a southpaw. He was left-handed. He might have been a good pitcher today on one of the major league teams, but in that day they didn't have major league teams, and he was a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, I want you to see this here. It's a brutal thing that took place, and I offer no explanation for it. This man here, his actual name means red hair. He's a red-headed, left-handed fella. And the act that he performed, it lacks the heroic or the romantic. In fact, a hero doesn't become a hero like it did here. Well, here's the story. He was to go over and take a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it upon his raiment, upon his right thigh. Now, don't miss that. You see, he's left-handed. He'd reach over on his right side to pull out that dagger, you see. Well, in that day, when they searched anybody, they just looked on the left side because everybody was right-handed. I mean, very few people left-handed. And so when they search him, and notice what happens here when they did, he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Here's a big fat king now. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, now he delivered the present, those with him, but when he started back, he left the delegation that came back with him, and he pretended he had a secret errand unto the king, and he did, by the way. It's quite a secret. I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence, and all that stood by him went out from him. He said, I have a very secret message for you. And the king thought he was going to hear something, you know, that really was secret. And he sent everybody out. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now, friends, here's just about as bloody a thing as you can look at. And it's not a very pretty thing. These are the days of the judges. And this man now, a left-handed man, went in with a secret. What do? Why, they search him. You know, the Secret Service of that day, they went down his left side, and there wasn't any dagger there, but he had it on the other side. And so he took it out at the convenient moment, and he plunged it into this big fat man, and what happened? Why, the dagger was just covered by the fat of the man, you see. And, well, he stuck him, friends, like you would a pig. It wasn't a cowardly act. It took courage to do what he did, and he did it almost by chance, because it would have been very difficult for a right-handed man to have got in there and have done this, you see. But you wouldn't quite call this the heroic way of doing it, would you? I'm sure that we'd think of another way. Well, notice what you have here. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came. That is, the servants of the king here came, and they waited around. They didn't want to go in without the king calling them. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. In other words, he's taking a nap, doesn't want us to disturb him. And they tarried till they were ashamed. They just kept thinking he'd wake up, and he didn't. And they waited until it was really embarrassing. And what happened? Well, they finally took a key, they opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarters and escaped into Sarath. Now, while all this time was going on, it gave Ehud an opportunity to escape and get beyond the land of Moab where they could reach him. And in verse 27, it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, fall after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lust and all men of valor. There escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Now Ehud was the judge God raised up, and he had very little ability. In fact, I can't find anything he did other than this. He just happened to be left-handed and gave him a marvelous opportunity to get rid of the man that was bringing all of the tragedy into the lives of the Israelites. And he was the instrument God used. Now, I know that a great many people say, well, that was a bloody thing that he did. Sure wasn't romantic and wasn't heroic in any way whatsoever. But it accomplished the purpose. And God oftentimes uses this method to cut out a cancer of sin to save the body of the people. The thing is that it saved, probably because of this, thousands of lives. Now, a great many people are going to say, well, our civilization would not permit this. You couldn't say that because of the fact we dropped an atom bomb, you will recall, killed women and children. That is something that has apparently happened in South Vietnam. War is an awful, terrible thing. And the thing is, it delivered Israel, and it saved the lives of multitudes. But the supreme accomplishment was the fact that the only talent the man had, he's left-handed. He was a southpaw. Now, isn't that unusual? You remember William Carey was a cobbler. Dwight L. Moody had no formal education. Some folk down in Orange County let me have a cassette tape of the voice of Dwight L. Moody from a record that they had. He had a wonderful voice. I'd never realized that before, and I've seen pictures of him, and I never would associate the voice with the man. But he had no really formal education, yet he certainly sounded like he did. And you see all these J.C. Penney stores. Did you know he was the son of a preacher? And when his father died, the church in that day didn't provide a pension for the preacher's widow. And this boy, J.C. Penney, he went out and gathered up washing, and his mother took in washing. And he used to say when he did it, "Someday I'm going to grow up, and when I do, I'm going to make money, and I'll take care of my mother, and I'm going to take care of poor preachers and poor preachers' widows." Well, there's a place down in Florida named for Penny, and only retired preachers and widows of preachers can live there. He carried through what he said he was going to do. I may end up down a place like that, I don't know. And Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, when he preached his first sermon at a church, the committee met and turned him down. They told him they didn't think he could ever become a preacher. I'd sure hated to have been on that committee. And I used to hunt on the Brazos River with a rancher, a man who had made money in oil. And he told me how, as a young fella, he'd gone out and taken this claim way out in West Texas. He said nobody would have had that land. It was so bad and the weather so rough, he had to move his wife and daughter and son into town. And then he'd sleep at night on a saddle blanket and a slicker over him and just make a trench around him, let the water run off. My friend, may I say that he told me this. He says, "People think that I was lucky to hit oil on that land, but," he said, "I prayed that if God would only some way enable me to keep it and enable me to make money, I'd use it for him." That man, a great many people did think he was lucky and he had the oil money. But did you know he started a fund that has supported quite a few missionaries down in South America? You know, God can use you if you want to be used, friends. You can bake a cake, or maybe you're just left-handed today. God can use you. And then we have another judge here that concludes this chapter, Shamgar. And you notice only one verse about him. It says, "After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel." Now, it's not the man here, but the method that he used. He used an ox goad, and that's a pretty crude instrument. And the reason he did, they just didn't have iron weapons among the Israelites. And he was short of any polished kind of an instrument or the latest thing for delivering his people. So he just used that which he had. Was an ox goad. He knew how to use it. That, you know, which goaded the oxen along. But he certainly knew how to use it. And I hear today people say, "Oh, you know, we must use the best methods." Well, I agree with that. That's fine to have good methods. But friends, what about the message? You know, it's wonderful to have airplanes today for missionaries. I've always thought that is fine. I've been for it. But when the missionary gets to the field or where the airplane takes him, is he giving out the word of God? That's what I want to know. You know, you can call today long distance between Maine and Texas, but what about the message that goes over the line? Television is a wonderful thing, but notice how it's prostituted today. And what about radio, by the way? I think it's a great thing. And jet planes are wonderful, but are they carrying messengers for God? And are they giving the message? You know, an ox goad can be dedicated to God if it's in the right hands. Remember that God used the jawbone of an ass. He used the rod of Moses. He used the slingshot of David. And all Dorcas had was a needle and thimble. And there was a little boy that only had 5 loaves and a few fishes. And James and John, they had some fishing nets. And Simon Peter had a boat. But there's all put in the hands of God. And friends, what you got, if you put it in his hands, he'll use it. I think of these three men that are mentioned in this chapter as three little men plus God. And this encourages me, if God knew men like this, he may be able to use you and me. Now we have in chapter 4 one that's quite interesting indeed, by the way. We have here a mother in Israel. It's Deborah. Let me begin reading verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now, notice what happened. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And I always think, instead of Deborah being the wife of Lappidoth, Lappidoth is the husband of Deborah. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now notice Barak. And the thing, of course, that's more interesting than anything else, here's a woman that's going to become a judge. Now, Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I'll go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I'll not go. And if there ever was a sissy, here's a general that's a sissy. I can't think of anything that's more sissy than this. Here's a man that actually he should be out there in the battle. And yet he won't go to the battle without first having her go along with him. He said, I'll go out and fight provided you go with me. He wanted to hide back of a woman's skirts. No wonder that God had to use a woman in that day. And we can talk a great deal today about woman's rights, you know, and this women's movement to get equal rights. But what about their responsibility? I think a man's gift makes room for him, and so does a woman's gift. Now we have here that she said, I'll surely go with thee. My, I tell you, she's a forthright woman who, as we shall see, wanted deliverance for a people. And now we find that he calls together the host, and they get ready to go against the enemy. And they go against the enemy, and God gives them the victory. Verse 16, But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts under Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in, fear not. And he turned in unto her into the tent. She covered him with a mantle. And then I tell you, she took a tent pin and let him have it, friends, and got rid of him. These two women, quite outstanding here. But next time we're going to see the song of Deborah and Barak. And here's another one of the great songs of the Bible. And it will explain all this incident to us.
The time of the judges was marked by people's outright rebellion. But there are some bright spots, too. Times when God delivered his people. We'll hear more about that tomorrow. As always, if we can help you find a Bible study resource from Dr. McGee, look online at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here in God's Word tomorrow.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.